Well, welcome back to the God School. We're teaching through the book of Galatians. We ended last week speaking of the result of children of the free being mixed with children of the bondwoman. And we spoke as Paul used an allegory to give types that the children of the bondwoman were children. He compared them with Mount Sinai, where God gave the Ten Commandments. He compared them with Jerusalem, which now is Paul speaking 2,000 years ago. And we pointed out that it's even true today that Jerusalem, which now is, that is those who come from James and his attitude toward Christianity, which just adds Christ onto the laws of Judaism, that Jesus was Messiah, but that doesn't make any difference. Jesus delivered us, but that doesn't make any difference. We still are married to the law. And today we would call them legalists or fundamentalists. And Paul says, taking out of Genesis the incident, and he says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. I've said it before, I'll say it again. And this might put me in some people's minds in a very scary category. It might even cause some people to condemn me for this. But the truth of God, that God chose to reveal from the Apostle Paul, cannot be reconciled with that which the epistle of James, who was not even an apostle, they can't be reconciled. They can't be reconciled. Paul goes on then and says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's talking about now freedom from the law. What did the law do? The law pointed out our sins. The law did nothing to help us in our sinful condition. And Paul says, Christ has made us free. Don't get yourself tangled up with that law anymore. Don, one might say, are you against the law? Hey, if it hadn't been for the law, That is, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the 600 plus laws and observances that are found in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. If it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known my sinful state, my sinful nature, my fleshly existence. I wouldn't have known that I needed deliverance. And I wouldn't have begun to know what God in Christ Jesus has done for me. I wouldn't have known the gospel. I wouldn't have known the grace of Jesus Christ. So the answer is, I'm not against the law. There is that part of me that's grateful because, like a mirror, the law showed me my condition. Like a mirror, the law showed all of us, particularly we, children of the free, what our condition was, what our condition is in the flesh. I'm not against the law. But I want you all to understand the law could not help us. And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, His name, God, our helper and deliverer. He is helping us. He is and has and will deliver us from this condition we inherited, all mankind, from our parents, Adam and Eve. And not only their sin, but ours as well. Paul, in the first chapter, is speaking against those who would deliver another message other than the gospel. Yes, Jesus saves, but in the second chapter, even those who had the Spirit, namely Peter, they had to be, with the expression in the King James is, withstood to his face. They had to be corrected. Look, Peter had the Spirit of God in him. And yet, there was that also that caused him to join with the legalists from Jerusalem. And he had to be corrected. And he, Peter, received that correction. If you read Peter's letters, he tells you that Paul's letters are scripture. He witnesses to the truth that Paul, through his letters, had been proclaiming. In the third chapter, Paul says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul tells you in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith comes by hearing. And the result of faith is the indwelling gift of God of His Spirit. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh?" In other words, as you heard the good news and heard of the promises of God and began to act on those promises in faith and were endued with the Spirit, are you now in your flesh the manifestation of the righteousness that God has promised? Are you showing your fellow Christians now, as a result of the operation of God, your righteousness? Wherein they say, "Oh, look at him," or "Look at her. Look how righteous they are." Those who look for, and those who call into question a fellow brother or sister in Christ, who call into question their righteousness, they don't understand what they're talking about. Part of the confusion comes in this constant use of more words, translating one word or one root of a word out of the Greek. We've said it before, hear it again. When you read the word just, justice, justification, justifying, or righteous, or righteousness, it's the same word. I'd have you all understand if you, by the Spirit of God, or are led, perhaps, or whenever you're led to read the New Testament, and you come across the word righteous or righteousness, when you come across the word just or justification, I want you to cross that word just out and write in the appropriate word, righteousness, where it speaks of justifying, righteousifying, where it speaks of justification, righteousification. This is what God is doing to children of faith. And we spoke last week of the law and its position. It's a latecomer. It came after God pronounced Abraham righteous. God accounted Abraham's faith for righteousness. The law came after that. We spoke of its purpose. And it ruled till Christ came. And became a curse for us. What was the force behind the curse? It was the law. But Christ becoming a curse for us removed us out from under the curse, that is, that which was falling upon us. Paul is exhorting these churches at Galatia to stand fast in the liberty, in the grace where Christ has made us free. He says, "Behold, I, Paul," and that's a, if you had the Greek, it's a strong, strong statement. He, in essence, is saying, of all that I am, I hang my life on this statement. I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, and understand, we're not talking about that procedure. We're talking about some part of an outward performance of the law wherein men and women feel as though by that performance they have standing with God. And Paul says, all that I am, I say unto you, that if by any outward performance you feel justified, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, every man that is relying on his outward performance of the law, that he is a debtor to the whole law. He's trying to say, by the law you can't do it. I'm saying, by the law you can't do it. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are, whosoever of you are righteousified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And for 2,000 years, there has been a predominant leaning toward this outward performance that gives people a false sense of, or a false direction of, their value to God, a false sense of God's value of them. Look at me, look at what I have done. This is, folks, this is life and death . This is a life and death subject. In more than one passage in the Old Testament, it is declared, beginning with Moses, I present before you two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And the exhortation is, choose life. And in the exposure that this teacher has had to church history, a way of death has been presented. Am I saying, you know, I'm the first to ever preach a gospel? Oh, God, heavens, no. But I'll tell you this. as the New Testament church emerges out of the tunnel from the time of the apostles into the second century, a change had been made. And though there were seeds of truth presented by what we call church fathers, the predominant idea was not of grace, but of outward performance of the law. And Paul says those who rely on that outward performance, they are fallen from grace. In the fifth verse, he says, I'll read it the King James and then go back and do hopefully a proper correction. It says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. More literally, it says, for from the ground of faith, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. What is he saying here? It says in the 25th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it. And it says, hope that is seen is no longer hope. If you're righteousified by the law, by your outward performance, a 100% of the time, perpetually, personally, perfectly, then your hope is fulfilled and you have no hope. But you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to the righteousness Paul is speaking of. We go to the third chapter of Romans. And it says in the 20th verse, therefore by the deeds of the law, or by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be righteousified in his sight. That is God's, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, which is what I said earlier. But now, a righteousness of God. Without the law. And I remember my pastor, Dr. Scott, I can't tell you how many months he spent on those first few words or those two verses of Romans 3:21 and 22. But he says this righteousness that is by faith, this righteousness which is part of the good news, which God says he accounts our faith for righteousness. The righteousness he's talking about is a righteousness of God, and certainly not of fleshly performance. Without the law, as Dr. Scott exegeted this out of a multitude of languages, particularly those earliest translations of the gospel, it gave us a picture that there's a chasm, something uncrossable, not connected, between the righteousness, this righteousness of God, which is being revealed, and the outward performance or righteousness of the law. And he repeats it in the 22nd verse. Even a righteousness of God. Not us. Not in this flesh. And Paul says, from the ground of faith, we through the Spirit, how do we get the Spirit? Christ dwelleth in your heart by faith. By faith, God puts us in Christ. By faith, He also puts His Spirit in us. That's part of the operation of the gospel. So now that we're in this condition, what do we have? Performance? That which is seen? Or hope? That which is not seen. And what's our hope? Oh, that someday we could measure up and cause God to say, oh, come, my righteous servant, I have watched you perform, and you are now entitled to come and spend eternity with me. Or is God going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, obedient servant, that one who runs to the Seer, who hearkens diligently to what the Word of God is saying, and Paul is saying, like John said in his first epistle, he said, brethren, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that is Jesus, we shall be like Him. We wait for the hope of righteousness. It's an important declaration Paul's making here. Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You take one look at me, or go to the mirror and look at yourselves, and I want to tell you what you see is not the manifestation of the sons of God, because it hasn't happened yet. We're waiting. And in the 23rd verse of Romans 8, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. In the 25th verse of the same chapter, but we hope for that we see not, then do we with endurance wait for it. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven. It says, for our habitation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says we look for, that's the same word as wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, 28th verse, it says, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look, King James says, unto them that wait for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The word being used in all those verses, including this fifth verse of the fifth chapter of Galatians, is, bear with me, apekdikomai. Apekdikomai. And its definition means in the concordance it's a verb, and it means assiduously and patiently waiting for. Now, I don't know what circles y'all might travel in, but assiduously isn't used very often, if at all, in the circles I traveled for. So I went to Webster's to find the meaning, and the meaning means of assiduously, to, it means diligently, persistently, enduringly. It's not I waited Tuesday the 23rd of November 2007 for the Lord, and it all took place on that day. Look at me now. No, folks. This is a diligently, persistently waiting. Every week. Every day. If necessary, every hour. Because I want you to know our enemy, the devil, is diligently and persistently and enduringly looking for those he might rob or steal from Christ. Who are not constantly energizing, exercising their hope of the righteousness of God, which He has promised to those who wait. Well, Don, what is this righteousness of God? Isaiah, in the Old Testament, 64th chapter, the 4th verse says, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath seen, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He," that is God, "has prepared for him that waiteth for him," that is God. And the Hebrew word being translated waiteth means to wait or to wait for. And if you go into lexicons, the picture that it gives is a tying or binding together. I know, I remember when we started the God School. Not the God School, pardon me, I misspoke. When we started the effort, which has now become known as the Bible Museum, We picked a verse, and I, you know, this shows you why I'm not a total practitioner of Bible memorization. Maybe I should be. But a verse out of Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, it was the 12th verse, but I just want to read this. I wasn't planning on going here. December 1987, I have written in my Bible, the New World Bible Society Limited. That was what we originally incorporated. The effort, which is now called the Bible Museum. It says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good report for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he has not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word there really is easily. Why do I bring that up? Because a tying or binding together . That's what we do. We don't just, sit in a chair and twiddle our thumbs as one might do when waiting to be picked up by a friend. We dig into. We are, as we diligently and persistently and enduringly wait for the hope of righteousness, for the hope of the righteousness of God, we become more entwined. We become more, as one passage of the New Testament says, more knit together. We wait. The hope of the righteousness of God. And Isaiah describes it, and Paul describes it. We can't define it all. And the one who says he can, watch out, because Paul, taught personally by the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years in the desert in Arabia, knew Christ probably personally better than any other man who ever lived. And he claims in 1 Corinthians 13, that we look through a glass darkly. We don't see it all. But I know this, that which God has promised to us is not manifest in our flesh. That's why Paul says we hope. It's not seen yet, folks. That's why we wait. Sixth verse of Galatians 5 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, outward performance, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." He that works not at all, but faith which energizes love. And we're talking about God's love here. Same as righteousness of God, we're talking about the love of God. And God gets energized when people are trusting him. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, and him that calleth you is God, not any other man. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I did a little word study on the use of this word leaven in the New Testament. And in Matthew 16:6, that it says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And he said in the 11th verse of that same chapter, how is it you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They thought he was talking about leavened bread. And there's an awful lot of preachers around here that are that do not understand the gospel and the righteousness that the New Testament is speaking of. It's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of God. And we wait for the hope of that righteousness. It says in Luke, describes it best. It says in the 12th verse, or the 12th chapter of Luke 1, the 12th chapter, verse 1 of Luke, in the meantime, when there were gathered together in an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I'm 64 years old, getting close to 65. I have been exposed to many churches, to a few churches, but many preachers, some really powerful preachers, who want to preach the righteousness of the law and would put it on their congregations, on their hearers, who are hypocrites because
they neither have the power to perform the law, and hypocrites, because they would put the law on their people. I mean, how many times do you see so-called leaders in the church fall because of, you know, running away with their secretary, or, you know, cavorting with prostitutes, or coming out of the closet, or... And don't preach the gospel. The hope that for which we wait, even the righteousness of God. I hope that by this message today, you will never be confused, you will never be confounded, you will never be assaulted by so-called Christians or by the devil, who are looking on your performance and seeing it fall short. I hope you will never lose the hope of the promise God has given to His children of the free, that is, children of faith, that we wait with hope for that righteousness of God that He has promised. And that's the God School for today.